As the family of God, though, we always want to celebrate marriage, family, and babies, but never ever put that as the holy grail, which can cause singles to feel like, well, you know, I'm just waiting until that time. There are so many incredible singles here doing unbelievable things. And today I want, before I preach, as part of the preach, to interview Christine Nethers. And she is a single lady who has served this church incredibly. She was our church administrator for 5 years, and then we prayed for her to go and serve a church in Australia, Adelaide, 9 months ago. And she is, to our surprise, back. Can you welcome Christine Nethers? She is one of my favorite friends, and we have worked very closely together. She feels more like family than anything else. And, you know, the two churches that she served, first Coastlands in Adelaide, and then One Light in Thailand for the last 2 months. I'm in regular contact with the leaders of those churches, really invested. And I just have it on good authority from both of those leaders that this lady has been mighty in those churches. Particularly the Adelaide church, which has been going a long time, Coastlands, have had a really hard last 5 or 6 years where they kind of went backwards. And I was chatting to Ben this last week, and in the last year, things have turned around. They've begun to grow. They welcomed in a bunch of new members. They've got a new building. And Ben just said Christine was a massive part of that, her investment, her joy, her faith. And they are very, very, very sad that she's not there for now. They're trying to get her back with everything they can. And I just want to say, before we go into the details of why you're back, what did you learn being with Coastlands down south in Adelaide, the city of churches? What did you learn?
Yeah, a lot of things, especially some new vocabulary in Australia.
Oi, oi, oi.
Oi, 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 and how you going? I'm like, how you going where? but yeah, Australia is an incredible place. It's incredibly beautiful. Just to see the beauty of God's creation is stunning. And to be with the church, Australians are a hearty bunch. They're... yeah, they are determined, they are loyal, they are steadfast. And I feel like any seed that's planted in Australia that gets to germination and then grows sticks. And I've just seen Coastlands has an amazing stickability, and they've gone through the ringer. Just to see, I'm so glad to see fruit bearing on this vine of this beautiful church. So just wonderful to learn from that and to see actually allow them to be joyful and to celebrate what God is doing. So it's a wonderful thing to be a partner of that process. Yep.
We are delighted to have you back, but it's actually been a real disappointment. You've had a disappointment with your visa. And so we feel the tenderness of that. We feel the tenderness of the church there. Tell us about that.
Yeah, so for about 10, 11 years, I've sensed a call to Australia. But through different kind of things happening, have felt actually that coming in January was the right timing in processing through the eldership here. So really went sensing I'd be there long term, that would be kind of where I would land for the foreseeable future, and really just sensed God's favor in that process of knitting in really well with the church, and just God knit hearts quickly, just setting up a beautiful home, and really just kind of saw a delightful inheritance in that. And when I arrived, I quickly met with the immigration agent, certified by the government, kind of came with credentials that were esteemed, and he kind of set forth a process towards getting a visa, and it looked pretty favorable in that sense. I come with teaching credentials, so that was one possible avenue, and then the church, since I was working there, also... were sponsoring my visa, so that was kind of another avenue. But what happened was when we went to submit towards the next step of the visa process, it found out actually my entry visa had expired by 34 days. So I was in the country illegally, technically, for 34 days, which is a big problem. And it was took us by surprise. We tried for about 6 weeks while I was still in the country to rectify that. Went emails and phone calls, and we talked to an immigration officer, and I had to leave 4 days after that meeting. So pretty heartbreaking just to have left so suddenly. Had about an hour to pack and landed in Thailand in incredible church one night and with Dan and Marcia Yu, who are just dear friends, while another application had been put in for religious worker visa. So waited 6 weeks while that was in, but there had been a ban placed on me even entering the country to visit for 3 years. So the application we asked, can this ban be waived and can I come back in to work for the church? And that came back as denied. So just heartbreaking. That August 4th sense that Katrine has was me really just feeling heartbroken over, God, I felt like you called. There was such favor there. And how can this be? And what do I do now?
We were in the middle of a blessed life series, and this doesn't seem like blessing. And as Christine and Ronelle and I have processed, one of the things that has been a comfort is just going back to the book of Acts and realizing that this kind of thing was common, where the church went forward under opposition to the gospel. And we know that there's some human dynamics here of an agent forgetting a date, etc., but one of the things that has become clear is that the climate in Australia is antagonistic to the gospel, and that is actually added in to them banning her. And one of our comforts has just been that that happened to people like Paul and Silas and Apollos, where they wanted to go in, but they couldn't, etc. It doesn't mean that it's not hard. And so how have you just wrestled with this call of God? God, you're sovereign. Did I hear you? The goodness of God, just bring us into that a little bit.
So it has been a process, and I'm still in that process for sure. But I think just as I had to leave quickly, just out of the country with a suitcase, not knowing if I'd be able to come back, and being in Thailand, in the safety of a friend's home, but actually being stripped away of so much, not even knowing if I could continue in that job, or I really just came with, like, actually all I have is you, Jesus. Just knowing, reading out of Romans 8, if everything is stripped away, I still have you. And Jesus, you were actually stripped of the relationship with your Father on the cross and for those 3 days so that I could enter into this relationship that is eternal. And so That has been the solid rock that I've stood on. It feels like the rug has been pulled out from under me, but it is actually, it's revealed the rock that I can stand on that is eternal. And so it's still a hard process. It's so hard to just even now know there are people and a church and a home actually that I love that I technically can't see and get to. But it just draws me back to all that Jesus gave on my behalf and how actually in this process I'm becoming more like him. And longing for Southlands after I left Southlands and now longing for Coastlands after I've left it. And now longing for One Light. I'm like, actually, this is some of the fierce love that Jesus has for his bride. And so just experiencing that has grown my faith and my love for Jesus and his church. But it has been a hard process, yeah.
So finally, how can we help you land? How can we be a safe harbor for you? Sometimes when people go through these things, in our desire to help, we can do more harm than good. How can we do more good than harm for you?
Yeah, I just wanted to thank you and affirm you for being a safe harbor. On that August 4th date when it became clear that it wasn't likely, even though I was still praying for a miracle, that I could return to Australia. Got to speak to Alan Rennell, and just hearing a father and a mother voice of just saying, come back. Well, we'll help you come back, come back. That's huge, just to know that I have a family here. And it's just been great to be with you. So just thank you for being you. And then just another areas I'm still grieving, still going through the process. I kind of have to let my apartment go this week and kind of figure out how to end and close things out in Australia. But I've learned in grieving, it's actually helpful to talk about those that you love and what you love. And so part of the grieving process, I would love to share with you just about Coastlands and about Australia and about how to pray for the Christians there. It is hard ground, but I'm so encouraged by what God is doing there. So if there are more people praying and seeking for our brothers and sisters in Australia, that's a win.
Fantastic. We love you. And I wonder if we could just pray for her. One of the things we do is just to express solidarity and faith. We stretch out our arms when we're praying for someone, stretch out our hands. It's not like a spooky thing. It's just saying, man, we're with you. And so let's do that as we pray. Father, we thank you that you have, even this morning, showed your daughter your care. We just are stunned at the detail of your care, bringing a word about the 4th of August, so specific, and that was the date that she felt you say, come back home, and thank you for using your family already. Lord, I pray that you'd use this family to bless her materially, to bless her relationally, and bless her spiritually. Lord, we in the midst of disappointment and uncertainty, we say we trust you for Christine. We thank you for Christine, and we bless her. In Jesus' name. Won't you use us to bless her too? In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Let's give it up for Christine. Well, we are in our Blessed Life series, 3 weeks in, and we've got a couple weeks to go until we dive into Romans in the fall. So looking forward to the fall, but man, it's been an incredible summer and just grateful to God for his blessing on us, aren't you? And, you know, we've been in the series taking back the concept of blessing, taking it back from our trivial hashtag blessed culture that tends to see blessing as only material, only kind of life and situational. And we're saying, no, it's actually a lot deeper than that. The idea of blessing runs like a deep vein of gold right through Scripture, and we are trying to mine that vein for all it's worth. But as we mine it, we've got to try and navigate between some heresy or some incorrect understanding of blessing. And the one is just blessing is just material, and you know, if you follow Jesus, there will be no suffering, and it'll be prosperity and health and wealth. And we just go, we don't see that in Scripture. We don't see the early disciples living trouble-free and poverty-free. And we just say, no, there's something deeper in blessing. It can include material blessing, but it's something deeper. Amen? And so as we mine this vein, we say, We really want to avoid this prosperity gospel idea of follow Jesus and everything will be just fantastic. No suffering, no poverty. The prosperity gospel people don't know what to do with Christine. Because actually she's given her life, given her savings, she's been obedient to Jesus, and she is not exactly living her best life now from their point of view. But we actually say, no, she is a blessed daughter of Christ. She has every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. And so we trust that even in the middle of suffering and disappointment, that there is blessing. On the other hand, we also want to avoid what I would call the poverty spirit that says blessing is never material. It's only spiritual. God's not interested in the details of your life, your money, your clothes, your job, your house. It's just all spiritual, and we want to avoid that. And today, I want to try and answer the question, what about stuff? What about the blessing of stuff? What about material blessing? We understand that blessing with a big B is actually spiritual blessing. In a brief history of blessing in Scripture, and bear with me as I recap, we remember that in the garden, in creation in Genesis, God begins on the fifth day blessing His creation. Then He blesses humanity. He blesses Adam and Eve's marriage and Eve's womb, and He blesses the garden and fruitfulness, and He blesses them to multiply, and He blesses the Sabbath. There's just blessing. They live under this umbrella of God's blessing. But then we find in Genesis 3, the serpent comes, tempts them to doubt God and rebel against Him, and actually sin enters creation, and blessing turns to curse. And so God curses the serpent. There is cursing on the marriage relationship, there's tension between the marriage relationship. There's a curse on the womb. Eve will bear children, but it won't be easy. There'll be pain. There's a curse on the garden. There'll be thorns and thistles. And so we realize that actually the umbrella of blessing through the fall as sin enters is now an umbrella of cursing. And it's a terrible thing. But hopefully it helps us to make sense of the pain and dysfunction in this world. And then what we see is that God, through covenant, actually enables people to live under His blessing. And these covenants are conditional. They're conditional on humanity's obedience to God's commands. But again and again, we break the covenant again and again, and there's consequences for disobedience. And so curse enters where God desired to bless until Christ. And so we fast forward through all these covenants that we kept on breaking, and Christ comes, and Galatians 3 says, Christ became a curse to redeem us from the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And we find, to our absolute wonder, that as Christ hung on the cross, that cursed tree, that He was given a crown of thorns. It was shoved on his head. And we remember that the thorns of the curse in Genesis 3 actually were fast forwarded to Jesus' own death as they wound this crown of thorns, shoved it on His head. Christ became a curse. He was crowned by our curse. The thorns represented the curse to turn God's curse into a blessing based not on our obedience, but on Christ's. Isn't the gospel amazing? We've got a mind, this beautiful, beautiful theology of blessing. And it's a spiritual blessing of peace and joy and righteousness through Christ. And it's not an absence of hardship and pain, but it's the ability to live under the umbrella of God's blessing in a cursed world, based on Christ's obedience, not ours. That is the gospel in a nutshell. And yet we return to the question, so what about, if that's big B blessing, spiritual blessing, what about material blessing? Does God care about it at all? And how do I live as a person that needs stuff? I need money, I need a job, I need possessions, I need clothes, and I need food. What is it to handle this stuff in a healthy way? Wait, I know you're asking that question. I hope you're asking that question. I sure am. Are you? If capital B blessing is spiritual blessing, what about the small B blessing of material possessions and money? How do I live with that stuff without making a god of this stuff? A friend of mine called Stephen Woodrow has written a book on this, and in it he says this. He says, American Christian culture is polarized, with one camp leaning more on the prosperity theology side and the other camp on the theology of suffering side. So one would say it's blessed to have lots of stuff, and the other would say it's blessed to have no stuff and just remember that Jesus is enough. And he says, it's time to synergize these together into a practical faith intention lifestyle. And I want to try and help you to synthesize this idea of the capital B blessing, that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. But part of that is to live in right relationship to material blessing. Are you ready for it? And I think it might challenge you, but I've actually been so encouraged by this message personally, and I think that you're going to walk away encouraged. So don't ice the kicker the moment he starts talking about money, okay? Because it can get icy. I think this is going to help you if we keep our hearts and minds open. One of the verses that I've really found helpful to hold this tension is 1 Timothy 6:17, where Paul the Apostle says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." So what we see, first of all, is that not everyone is supposed to be wealthy, because Paul says, command those who are wealthy. And so the idea that following Jesus, everyone is wealthy, Paul would disagree. But then he says, actually, he doesn't say to wealthy, command those who are wealthy to not be wealthy. He doesn't say that. There were wealthy people in the early church that were resources of the gospel. He just says, command those who are wealthy not to be proud and not to put their hope in stuff, in money. So that's a really helpful thing. But then he says this thing at the end, which is so wonderful. He says, "Who put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." Isn't that beautiful? It's like, man, don't put your hope in money. Don't be proud if you've got it. Don't feel like you're inferior if you don't have it, because as we can see, there's temptations to being wealthy. But actually, enjoy what God has given you, who richly provides everything for your enjoyment. Can you just breathe a sigh of relief with me for a while? Just do that. It's okay to enjoy material blessing. It really is, according to this verse. It's okay. If we have to live in Southern California with our taxes and our traffic and our high cost of everything, enjoy one of the most beautiful provisions of God, the beauty of this place. Amen. Enjoy a good steak with a glass of Chardonnay or ginger beer, whatever, looking at an incredible sunset with friends or wife, and just go, oh God, thank you. This is part of your blessing. See, too often we get so spiritual. You know, I'm just under the spiritual blessing of God. And God says, yes, you are, but actually I've given you much for your enjoyment. And actually, as we thank God, we'll read a passage where Jesus thanks God for material blessing. You know, it helps us not to be so grumpy about this place. If we just thank God and enjoy the material blessing of this place, we wouldn't be quite so grumpy about this place. Amen? Amen. And so what is it to live with healthy relationship to stuff. One more thing just before I dive into the passage, and this is that. That is this. Material blessing is relative. And that's why it's hard to talk about this stuff. Because one man's feast is another man's famine, in the words of Hank Williams. One person, what seems blessed to them is not blessed to another. And so as a preacher, you've got to be really careful, one, not to shame people that have much and not to cause inferiority to those who have little, and also to avoid comparison. I will sit on one week with a couple who are newlyweds with a new baby, who have just got into their first apartment. They've just scraped together enough money for first and last, and they are so, so blessed, and they are. And then the next day, I will sit with a businessman who's just left a lucrative job, started out his own business, and he's fretting because he started with 12 months salary in the bank, and now it's gone down to 7, and he is not feeling blessed. And it's no good for me to say, you have no idea. I've just sat with a couple that feel blessed, and they don't have 2 pennies. It's not worth comparing, because actually, he is following Jesus according to his faith. He felt more blessed before. Now he's feeling less blessed. They've each got their own faith journey. And then you've got a student who doesn't have 7 months' salary in the bank. They've got 7 months' worth of debt. And they don't feel blessed. And it's no good me saying, oh, well, you know, you aren't blessed because I've just sat with someone who's got 7 months. You know, it's not worth it. It's relative. And I want for us just to go, man, Lord, save me from the curse of comparison. And what is it for me to trust you for me? What is it to live in faith? for me. And obviously we help one another as the family of God live in faith. But I want to help you to have a healthy relationship with your stuff, as I'm asking the same for myself. So turn with me to John 6. We're going to dive into a well-worn passage, and we're going to look at blessing and stuff. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii, that's about 6 months of wage in those days, worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. What are they for so many?" The scholars say that 5,000 men equals probably about 20,000 men, women, and children. Big crowd. Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they'd eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who'd eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." I still remember the first time I heard this passage taught. I remember being in Sunday school. I remember the flannel board pictures with the loaves and the fish. I remember smelling the salty Play-Doh. I remember my Sunday school teacher asking me, "What would Jesus do? What would you do if Jesus asked you for your lunch?" And it's a well-worn miracle, isn't it? But I want to try and look at how Jesus teaches us to handle the blessing of stuff and handle the lack of stuff. The context here is that Jesus had just lost his cousin, John the Baptist. He'd been beheaded. And in the passage before, Jesus and the disciples are grieving. Jesus says to them, "Come away with me and rest a while." And so they get into a boat. Someone seemed to have a boat. And he said, "Come, let's go to a desolate place." So in other words, like a quiet seaside town or countryside. And they went across the lake to have a weekend getaway. But the crowds followed Jesus because he'd been teaching and healing, and they wanted more miracles. And I want us to see just very simply that Jesus didn't heal or teach. He fed them. And I want us to remember that Jesus called himself a homeless man. The Son of Man does not have anywhere to lay his head. Jesus died poor as a church mouse. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He lived on the generosity of others. And here is a homeless man who wants to pick up the tab for 20,000 people. Can we just sit with that for a while? We do ministry to the homeless, and I believe we should. But normally, if you're homeless, you are looking for people to help you out. Here's a man who has lack, but wants to cater for crowds. He wants to pick up the tab. And I want to just say, Jesus didn't heal, teach, or baptize. He fed. He cared. He had compassion. In the middle of his lack, in the middle of his grief, in the middle of his fatigue, in the middle of his flipping vacation, how would you do if you had a little getaway with your friends and 5,000 people arrived? The paparazzi, I would be so grumpy. And the disciples seem to be grumpy too. Well, 6 months' wages is not enough. And Jesus just says, No. Let's help these people. Very basically, one of the lessons of this is that Jesus takes care of material needs. And a lot of Jesus' teaching was actually helping his disciples that to know that though he was the big B blessing, that the big B blessing was spiritual, that there actually was a small B blessing that was material. And he actually taught his disciples to ask the Father for daily bread. And here he is showing his ability to answer people's need for daily bread, to fill their stomachs, to give them a meal. And then Jesus goes on to teach his disciples to consider the birds of the air and consider the lilies of the field. And as we consider God's care for them, that they're clothed by God and they're fed by God, to use creation to fuel our faith, to ask the Father for our clothes and our food. I remember sitting with that teaching about 3 years ago, and I was stressing about college funds. Ranelle and I have really done our best to try and get out of debt, and we're trying to pay down a mortgage quickly, and we don't live on a lot of credit card debt, and trying to take care of our retirement, etc. But we've never been able to save a lot of money. We just haven't. People say, oh, you've got to have 3 months' salary in the bank in 25 years. We've never had that. We are on a 15-year mortgage trying to pay that thing down. We're really trying to be wise. We've just never had a lot of savings. So I'm just going like, Lord, how are we going to do college? And God blesses our oldest son with a scholarship, but it's a scholarship with a big price tag because it's like an 80% scholarship. And just the 20%, how are we going to afford that? And I'm just stressing. And I sense God one morning just saying, put a bird feeder in the yard. Bird feeder. So I put a bird feeder in the yard. And I sense God saying from this passage, consider the birds. And I sit for months considering the birds. You know, our culture says the early bird gets the worm. There's a fight, you know. Yeah, all the birds got seed. I mean, all of them. Like, none of them went hungry. And God just began to speak to me, minister to me. Actually, I know you. You are worth more than a bird. I know you. Just trust me. And a couple of, probably 6 months after that, my folks come out for quite a long time. And we've got like an outside room out back. And I just asked my dad, who's a builder, Dad, would you help me convert this into like an Airbnb? And a number of people was like, that's not going to work. It's not going to work. Well, 2 years later, friends, that is our college fund. God has been so kind. And it started with a bird feeder. Now, that's not your story. That's my story. But I just want to encourage us to consider God's care for creation and then go, I am worth more than sparrows. God can take care. We have to see Jesus taking detailed care here. It's interesting. He doesn't just feed the crowds to their fill. He sits them down on grass, it says. There was much grass in the place, so Jesus had them. I mean, it's beautiful. We know Jesus isn't all about our comfort. He often calls us to do uncomfortable things. But here, he cares not just about their hunger, but their comfort. Sit on grass. Have you ever seen photos of Israel? Not a lot of grass around there. He picks a grassy place. He cares even about community. He puts them in 50s and 100s. This is a God who cares. We are blessed, big point one, when Jesus provides stuff for us, but shows us that only He is enough. Get the truth and tension here. We are blessed when Jesus provides stuff for us, but shows us that only He is enough. There's about 15 verses of Jesus providing, and then about 40 verses after that, where Jesus is explaining that this isn't just a miracle, it's a sign. And what happens is they leave this place, they go across, and the crowds follow him for their next meal. And Jesus turns to them and says, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves. In other words, you didn't get it. This is the hashtag blessed crowd. It's like, man, this guy just like caters. We just scarf it down to our full every time we're with him. Let's follow him. And he says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. So now Jesus starts to like lay it on thick, say, this was not a miracle, this was a sign. And actually, you followed me because you thought I could fill your stomach, which I can. But actually, there is a gap that only I can fill because I am the bread of life. If you work for this food, you'll be hungry again. But if you eat of me, you will have eternal life. And man, then the hashtag blessed crowd start to struggle. Because Jesus starts to lay into them and he says, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. In other words, you've missed the big B blessing and you've chased after the small B blessing. Our kids growing up, you know, they would work their way through meat and vegetables, you know, and, oh, I'm so full, Dad, I'm so full, Mom. And we take the plate away. It's like, would you guys like ice cream? Oh, yeah, I'm so hungry for ice cream. And we started to say, like, they have a separate ice cream stomach, right? Many of us have a separate ice cream stomach. There's always appetite for that. In some ways, Jesus was saying, you can stuff your appetite full of stuff, but you will always have a stomach for me. Always have a God-shaped, Jesus-shaped bread of life whole. And we are blessed when we realize that. And the problem was, the tragedy was, this crowd did not realize that. And as Jesus says, unless you eat of me, don't just come to me for blessing. I am the blessing. Actually, the 5,000 strong crowd scattered. And verse 65 says, when he said this, many turned away from him. And Jesus turns to his 12 disciples. 5,000 to 12. How about that for church growth? Way to grow your ministry. Talk about communion. Right? I mean, I know it's easy to grow a church on prosperity gospel. Easy. Not so much on talking about communion, unless you eat of Jesus and drink of his blood. Actually, the hashtag blessed crowd, they scatter, and the 12 are left, and Jesus says, are you going to go too? Ooh, hard moment in Jesus' life. And he has Peter. You know, Peter lives with his foot in his mouth. But here, Peter is golden. He mines the vein of blessing, and he just says, where else can we go, Lord? Only you have the words of eternal life. That is what it is to be blessed, friends. As Christine said, sometimes Jesus will allow us to go through lack of material blessing. In fact, sometimes he will strip it away, strip things we love and want away so that we realize he's really all we need. And that is blessed. And we hate seasons like that, but that can be God's blessing, amen? You think of seasons of material lack, how close you were to Jesus because you realized he was all you need. And none of us love those seasons, but we look back and say, I was close to Jesus. He was enough. And we've got to have a category for that kind of blessing. Amen? Amen? So we see this truth and tension. Jesus cares for us with stuff, but then tells us that he is enough. And then secondly, the big idea is that we are blessed when Jesus uses our stuff in his multiplication miracle. Verse 11, Jesus took the loaves and fish, gave thanks for them, broke them, and distributed them to the crowd. I've got some questions about this boy. This little boy who gave his loaves and fishes to Jesus. I mean, Andrew finds him. And I don't think Andrew was a bully, but like, did he willingly give this stuff, you know? Or was it kind of a sandwich takeover, you know, for the sake of others? It's like, I'll have that. Jesus took and thanked God. And it's an amazing thing because if Jesus is so powerful to be able to multiply to 20,000, why does he need any stuff? Why doesn't he just do it out of nothing? But Jesus actually shows us that part of his blessing is including us. He doesn't need our stuff, but he chooses to use our stuff in his multiplication miracle. And that is blessing. And when we realize that that is privilege, we don't have to, we get to. I don't know how long it took this little boy to realize that was hard. But boy, I'm part of a multiplication miracle. I remember my parents teaching me to tithe as a teenager, and I was not a willing giver. And so like I reluctantly put my pocket money tithe into the thing, but I remember the one time taking out change. And my friend's like, what are you doing taking out change, you know? I was like, well, I've just got to give the exact amount and whatever. And there wasn't a willing faith. I didn't have any sense of like, no, I'm putting my loaves in Jesus' hands because this is enabling the gospel to go forth. I didn't have any. I was just like, okay, well, they told me I should, so I must. Was this little boy willing? I don't know. I've got another question. If Jesus needed to use someone's stuff, why a boy who had no resources to replace it? That seems a bit demanding. That seems a little bit like, I don't know, tough. And why, most of all of it? Like, if you really need a little boy's stuff, and I mean 5 loaves and 2 fishes, I mean, that's a lot for one little guy to eat. Why don't you just take like 1 fish and 2 loaves, make a McFish sandwich, you know what I'm saying, and multiply out of that and leave the guy. For some reason, Jesus was okay to leave this little boy completely empty-handed for the sake of others. And for him to experience hunger pangs while others got fed. Friends, there's a biblical principle here. That Jesus seems okay to invade our margins in quite unreasonable ways at times. And there's often a gap between the multiplying miracle and actually the subtraction of giving our stuff. And it might be money, but it might be lending, you know, our car or inviting people into our home. You know, just our stuff, the stuff that we love. There's no multiplication without subtraction. And Jesus seems to be okay to invade this boy's margin. Let me just say this. The United States of America is by far the most generous nation in the world. By far. I did some studies this week. Do you know that in 2017, the United States of America charitable giving went through the $4 billion mark? $4 billion mark. That's 2.6% of our gross domestic product. That is 14 times more than France per capita. That is 4 times more than Germany. The United States is an incredibly generous nation. This church, and we've pastored in 4, is an incredibly generous church. I've never pastored such a generous church. We, 2 weeks ago, talked about the Thailand church reaching an unreached people group, 30 people being baptized. Can we take up $3,000 for a truck to help them get there? You gave $7,000. Can you give yourselves a hand? It was amazing. And I know that some of you put in cash and checks, and a number of you, because money just kept on trickling in, a number of you did online. And there was that moment I was like, ooh, I could do with this money. But I'm put right? Yeah, Curtis. I mean, every time I give, I love that. It's like, whoa, man, you talk my language. Every time I give, I find myself thinking of the things that I need. That moment of subtraction. There's often a gap between subtraction and the joy of multiplication. When you hear now that there's $7,000 that are going to a truck to take the gospel and now to take food to unreached people group in the north of Thailand, you just go, oh no, man, that was absolutely worth it, right? But it requires you allowing Jesus to invade your margins. I don't know what your margins are around. Sometimes our margins are just things we love. So I sometimes hear people say, I can't give money because I'm paying off debt. So you've set up, and it's wise to pay off debt, so you've set up these concrete margins. Jesus can't invade them. Other times people say, I'm trying to get 3 months' salary in the bank, and so those are my concrete margins. So we make something wise into concrete margins, and Jesus is saying, no, I actually want to use some of that. I want to invade your margins. Like, no, in 2 years' time when I've got 3 months. I'm just saying, what are your margins? Sometimes it's a trivial thing. You know what? I had margins of watches. I confess I've got a watch issue. I had 7 watches. And my wife would say, why do you need all those watches? And I would say, well, you know, you rationalize your margins, right? You rationalize the things you love. I was like, well, for a start, 6 of them were gifts. And so there's sentimental attachment over years. And some of them were churches that I've worked with. And so, you know, it's honorable just to keep these watches. And then also, like, I need, like, 1 sports watch. And I also need 1 watch for black shoes and another for brown shoes. And then I need like a dress up watch and a dress down watch. And she's just like, oh, Lord, we need an intervention here right now, you know. And Eric Santiago goes away with the family. We send him off. And about a month before, I sense God say, I want you to give him your favorite watch. And it was a watch that I'd been given for serving another church for 4 years. It was a really cool, slim, chic, brown leather Daniel Wellington watch. And I want to tell you, for 2 weeks, I wrestled. Stupid flipping watch. And I gave it to him. And you know, I haven't got more watches back. I've got 6 watches now. And I'm wearing some watches that I've never wore again. But actually, it was an incredible thing to like allow Jesus to invade that margin of watches. Some of you are saying, oh, I should give him another watch. Please don't, because it's my issue, right? I'm already thinking of other watches that I can buy. But sometimes Jesus in his kindness would just say, those margins, they're ridiculous. You're trying to rationalize these things, and they might even be wise, but you've made a god of them. I just want to say, who's Lord of your margins? Even if it's wise things, who's Lord of your margins? And does Jesus the Lord have authority just to invade them every now and again? He invaded this guy's margins. And then there was this incredible multiplication miracle where people got fed with the substance of this material blessing. And the guy went hungry, but imagine the delight of being a part of something bigger. You know, the delight of giving that watch is that I feel like I'm a part of their journey more. And whenever I think of how I love that watch, I pray for them. And I hope Eric does the same towards us. It's actually, you sow something material and you get this spiritual blessing of becoming part of something bigger. You that sowed your substance into Thailand, your hearts are there, because Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart is. And so the blessing of sowing your physical treasure is that your heart gets larger. It's an amazing thing. When I tithe, every time I tithe, it's like, Lord, I can't afford to do this, but actually my heart moves towards eternal things. And that's an incredible blessing. When you open up your home to people, you know, some of the margins people have are, you know, I can't have people in because, you know, I've got a small home, only got mac and cheese in the fridge, I've got a tiny dining room table. I'm just like, whose margins are those? Jesus can use that. And what happens is, when you allow Jesus to invade your margins, even if they're little margins, your heart gets larger. And you realize the true spiritual riches are not material, but they're spiritual, and they're relational, and they're eternal. It's a beautiful thing. How are you doing? Amen. Last big idea is that we're blessed when we are flexible with the way in which Jesus restores what we've given. We are a generous people, but we generally are generous out of our abundance more than out of our lack. And what we see in this boy and what we see in Jesus was that there was a generosity out of lack. I believe we are getting close to the heart of Jesus when, like Jesus, we say, where are we going to get money for bread? In other words, there's a desire that is bigger than our ability to fulfill it. You're getting close to the heart of Jesus. If we only ever give out of our abundance, it's good. But actually, there's more. Where are we going to get money to help these people? I have got a saving margin. As I said, like, we've never hit our margin. And settling my son, our son, in Texas has caused us to have to spend money, and our saving margin has gone lower and lower, and it freaks me out. How about you? Freaks me out. And in the middle of like, oh, it's gone down and it wasn't very big in the first place and whatever, God starts to speak to Ronell and I about supporting someone who's doing some work that's got a lot less than ours. I'm just like, Lord, for heaven's sake, can you just wait until I've reached my margin again? But I'm telling you, the thrill of being involved in the multiplication miracle, it's addictive. in the most beautiful way, most beautiful way. And you might think, whether it's your house, your car, your watches, your guitar. You know, another one of my issues is guitars. And one time, I lent my guitar, beautiful Gretsch, it was a gift, a Gretsch black and silver, 50th anniversary, and a guy was playing it, and he had someone very large, a very large friend. I mean, I'm saying like large, sat on my guitar. And he returned it to me with a massive crack in it. It broke my heart. But it was actually amazing because it's like I broke up with my love relationship with that guitar. I got it fixed, but I actually left the crack in it because it was like, oh man, this is mine, but I've actually kind of lent it out. It's not mine in the same way. The blessing is when you give something that you were so attached to, when you get it back, you're not attached to it in the same way. It's a beautiful thing. And sometimes you think, my stuff is worth nothing. I've got a younger son. I know I'm telling stories, but I'm trying to root this in reality. He always wants to pick up the tab. He's got 80 bucks in his account, but he's the most generous boy. And when he was about 5, we took my daughter out to dinner for her birthday, and Levi had $1 in his pocket. And when the tab came around, Levi said, "Dad, I'll help pay for the meal. $1. And I said, "Thanks, Levi," and I took it. and my kids were horrified. "Dad, how can you do that? That's all he's got, and you got so much money." And I was like, "It's great that he wants to pick up the tab. That's like Jesus. The heart to pick up the tab, even if you've got $1, is the heart of Jesus. Never despise the widow's mite. The 5-year-old's $1. Thanks, Levi. I never gave it back. But actually, a month later, I gave him 10. I said, I want you to understand that God is a God of reaping and sowing. And what we see at the end of the story is that there is such an abundance. Not only are people fed with their fill, there are 12 baskets full of loaves and fishes. And it teaches us that God is able to provide, but also to restore what we've sowed. But let's look at that word. When the crowds had eaten their fill, Jesus said, "Gather up the leftover fragments that none may be lost." So they gathered up 12 baskets full of, can you say it with me? Fragments of barley loaves. That's the key. Jesus restores with abundance, but he restores with change. The stuff that the little boy sowed was not returned in the same shape or form. And that's a real key. It says, be faithful, be generous, but be flexible in the way that God restores it to you. You don't always sow money and get money back. Sometimes you sow money and you get friendship back. I've seen Christine give away 2 cars while she worked for the church. Gave them away. And to my shame, the one I was like, "Are you sure you don't want to sell that?" Getting in the way of her generosity. I'm trusting that God would bless her through us. And maybe it's a car, but maybe it's not. Maybe God just says, "You're going to get fragments, and it's going to come back abundantly, but it's not in exactly the same form." As I said, I didn't get 7 watches back when I gave a watch. What happens is my heart is enlarged. What happens is Eric walks into a room in D.C., and people just go, "Man, there's an aura of cool about you now." I'm joking. They're like, "Who dressed you? You don't have the taste for that watch." I'm joking. But Eric's heart is enlarged, hopefully, is connected. Friends, we've got to be flexible. We've got to be flexible with what we... God is a restorer. But it's not always you sow this and you sow that. It's not even that you reap in the area that you often sow in the West and reap in the East. So just keep your heart open to flexibility. I will land with this story. 1999, Renelle and I came. Asher was 10 days old. Our first trip here to Southlands, we were in Diamond Bar. We were part of a conference. We were on the Rand, which was 10 to 1 dollar. And we took out our friends, Terry and Linda Fouché, to Buca di Beppo on Imperial. We were staying in Diamond Bar. The church was in Diamond Bar. And we took them out on our meager savings. And it was really expensive when dollar-rand exchange. It was 1999. When I got back to South Africa, they had double-charged me. I just want to say that meal was about a quarter of our monthly salary. And Renelle and I were like, what on earth? That was an expensive meal. We chuckle. We chuckle now, 19 years later, because God must have been chuckling that night. We had no idea that 10 years later, we would be living here and the church would be just 2 miles down the road from Buca di Beppo. And that we would come to a church here just down the road from Buca di Beppo. I mean, we were 10 miles, the church, from where we are now. And we would come to the most generous family who have taken us out to dinner time and time and time again. At that time, it was just like, oh my gosh, this is so expensive. God was just chuckling, saying, you have no idea. You cannot outgive me. 19 years ago, friends, you cannot outgive God. With your clothes, your food, your house, your money, your substance. And when we realize that actually, apart from Jesus, the big B blessing bread of life, we have no life. He is the life that is truly life. The small B material blessings, we can celebrate them, we can give them, we can receive them, we can enjoy them, but we will not make a God of them, and that is the blessed life. Let's pray.